Our English term benediction comes from two Latin words, bene, which means good, and diction, which means saying. So a benediction is a good saying. The antonym, or the opposite, is a malediction. Male meaning bad, diction again meaning saying. So put it together, and a malediction is a bad saying, as a benediction is a good saying. In our everyday speech, we hear and sometimes speak both of them. So we hear such maledictions as curse you, or unfortunately, more commonly, God damn you. And then we hear benedictions. I suppose the most common benediction that any of us say is at the conclusion of almost every telephone conversation when we say, goodbye, and that's a benediction. Or we might a little more formally say, farewell, another benediction. Or in a Christian context, we might say, God bless you, which indeed is a good saying, a benediction. Now, both benedictions and maledictions are based on an underlying assumption that there is power to words. We may not think so at first glance or hearing. We may say with children that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, except we remember from grade school when we were called names and they did hurt. Oftentimes they hurt more than the sticks and the stones, and there was power in the words that were spoken. And so it is today. If someone says to you, I love you, that benediction has power that can make things good for the rest of your life. And if someone says the malediction, I hate you, that can destroy the rest of life. Or if someone looks us in the eye and says, you are beautiful, that has quite a different effect than when someone looks us in the eye and says, you are ugly. When we hear the benediction, have a great day, we may well have a great day simply because that benediction has been spoken to us. And if someone says, get lost, then that malediction may ruin the day, if not the week. Now, the Bible is a book of many, many, many benedictions and some maledictions as well. But of all of the benedictions, the good sayings in the Bible, there is one that leads the pack in number and in frequency throughout the scripture. And I'm going to ask you to take your own Bibles and explore that benediction with me this morning. Now, I'm going to take you through a lot of the New Testament, so much so that you may question my sanity by the time we finish this, and you may have a few maledictions of your own. In Romans chapter 1, we begin taking a look at the first seven verses, but particularly the end of the seventh verse, where the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, again, it's the Apostle Paul saying that he has been called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just as 1 Corinthians begins that way, so 1 Corinthians ends that way. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 21 to 23, Paul picks up the pen himself after the previous words have been written by a secretary that has written them down for him. And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's a malediction. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The next book, next page, he writes in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians also ends as 2 Corinthians began. In verse 14 of the last chapter, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Next book, Galatians. Galatians 1:3 reads, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Galatians, the last verse of the book, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. Then Ephesians, in verse 2 of the first chapter, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying. Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of Philippians, the last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Colossians, did I catch someone counting how many books there are left in the Bible? Hang in there, we will see them all. Colossians 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know where to look next. The last verse of Colossians says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my fetters. He's in prison at the time. Grace be with you. 1 Thessalonians, first verse. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And then at the end, last verse of 1 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the beginning of 2 Thessalonians in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end of 2 Thessalonians verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, that ends Paul's letters to churches, but let's look at the letters he writes to individuals. So in 1 Timothy, the next book upcoming, he writes in the first chapter, first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our Lord, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As he begins, he also ends. Grace be with you at the end of 1 Timothy. And starts again in 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end, in 4:22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Then he writes to Titus, Titus 1:4, to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of that book, verse 15, all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And then he writes to Philemon, one of the shortest books of the entire New Testament. But he writes it twice. In verse 3, Paul writes to Philemon, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the 25th verse of this book that has no chapter divisions, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's all that Paul wrote, but there are other New Testament authors who write the same benediction. So in Hebrews, the book doesn't start that way, but it ends that way. So Hebrews 13, verses 24 and 25 says, greet all your leaders and all the saints, those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Amen. And then Peter, who writes in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. 2 Peter starts the same way. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And at the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Then the little book of 2 John, perhaps the smallest of the New Testament books. Again, no chapter divisions, but verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. And then the very last verse of the Bible. Revelation 22:21 concludes the Word of God in the 66 books. And there John writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. So book after book, beginning after ending after beginning after ending, says grace to you. Grace. Grace for you to hear. What grace is God's goodness for life's badness. Now we all need goodness in the difficult lives which we live, some more difficult than others. We need encouragement. We need hope. We need grace. One time now, a number of years ago, a lady after a church service came and shook hands with me at the door, and she said, Pastor, what I like in a sermon and a church service is when I get walked on. I said, what I really like is to just be trampled. It just makes me feel so good. Now, I'm not questioning what she is saying, and for some people that may be the case, but let me indicate that she is the exception. Because most of us find that all week long, in the experiences and the relationships that we have, we are ordinarily walked on. We are trampled. Trampled by unthinking people and unkind words. Trampled by circumstances over which we have no control. We struggle and agonize over our own sins and our own inadequacies. We know the way we would like things to be, and we struggle our best to make them better and often end a week with them worse than the way they began. It may be true that there are times when we need to be reminded of our sins and our sinfulness, but my guess is that most of us here this morning are keenly aware that we are sinners. And it may be true that there are times when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but probably the majority of us have struggled in this week gone by and other weeks before this with concepts of self-esteem and self-image and self-worth. What we need is not to be trampled on, but is a word of grace, of hope, of encouragement, of goodness amidst all the badness. Do you hear what I'm saying? That people are hurting and discouraged and disappointed and frightened and desperate. And what they need, what you need, what I know I need, is that word of grace. Grace to you. In difficulty, it's God's grace that helps me to persevere. In fear, it is God's grace that provides comfort. In pain, it is God's grace that somehow enables us to endure when we think every moment instead we will quit. And in desperation, it is God's grace which gives to us hope. So we need to listen. Listen to God's word and listen to God's spokespersons as they speak the word of grace. The Bible says that God speaks to us saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Don't we need that word of grace? Don't we need to hear that when we feel so terribly unloved and unlovable? Don't we need to hear the word of grace, not just on Easter Sunday morning, but on every Sunday morning, that ours is a God of resurrection, the one who raised up Jesus Christ from the grave, but the one who is about the business of bringing the dead back to life, dead marriages and dead careers and dead businesses and dead relationships, those that have no hope and no prospect for remedy, that ours is a God of grace and new life and resurrection, that he's the God whose grace is sufficient,
that there is absolutely nothing in your life or mine which he cannot handle? And sometimes it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes it seems that our problems are so big. Our diseases are so serious. Our debts are so unpayable and our depressions are so deep that there is nothing sufficient for them. And that's when we need to listen. That's when we need to hear God's word of grace when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." It was the prophet Jeremiah who lived in one of the bleakest times of the nation of history, the nation of Israel's history. A time when sin was rampant, when the nation was in political shambles, when the beloved holy city of Jerusalem was devastated. You know, I sometimes hear people talk as if sin has a monopoly of our generation. And I wish that we could compare our notes with those of other generations who would say that sin permeated their time as much as ours. Jeremiah was a broken man. He took pen in hand and translated his tears into ink, into laments. And he laments over the circumstances of his day, over the sin, and over particularly the city of Jerusalem. In fact, that's the name of one of the books of the Bible, the Book of Lamentations. It's in the midst of those awful times that he wrote, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." As I read that again this morning, I recalled a letter that I received a week or so ago that I had read and touched my heart, but that I'd thrown away. And frankly, early this morning, I went down in our basement and I dug through the trash until I found it. It's a copy of a letter that was written by a man that Charlene and I met in 1979 in Taichung, Taiwan. His name is Jim Cummings. Jim went as a single missionary to Taiwan, lived with a Chinese family, mastered the Chinese language, and worked his way into the hearts of the people there, leading many of them to Christ. And when we met him in Taichung, he offered to take a day out of his schedule and to take a Volkswagen bus and to drive us up into the mountains and to meet some of the people that he knew. And I'll tell you, I was impressed. Although I did not understand all the things that were said, I could sense the love and the relationship that was there. Jim came to a point in his life where he wanted to do more than what he could do as an individual, and so he accepted an invitation to become a professor of missions and to teach other people what he had learned through his lifetime career in Taiwan. He moved to Denver and there became a seminary professor. And the rest of the story is picked up in the letter that I want to read only portions of. It's a long letter to you. He writes, "I think it was Napoleon who said, 'A sentence of death wonderfully concentrates the mind.' Indeed, that has been true for me and my family these past few months. That sentence of death came to me October 4, 1984, when I was told I had a malignant melanoma, a particularly deadly cancer that races through the bloodstream like an Olympic gold medalist gobbling up all the good cells it can find. The doctors couldn't recommend any treatment that stood much of a chance against such a foe. We went home with this grim report hanging over our heads, virtually a death sentence. This seemed especially strange in the light of the wonderful results the doctor had given me only a few months earlier following my annual physical exam. My wife Maggie and I gathered our three daughters around us. Our son came from Southern California later. And we broke the news to them. Maggie must have sensed that the doctor's report would not be good because a few days earlier, she had begun gathering special verses from the scriptures. We prayed and cried together as we embraced. And Maggie shared with us some of those wonderful promises about God's care, comfort, and healing power. And then through our tears, we committed our situation and our lives to the Lord. He says that these have been the best of times and the worst of times for us. And he lists, with several paragraphs under each of his points, the lessons that he has learned in the last 6 months. He writes, "I've come to understand more fully what it means to glorify God daily, even in my pain and struggles. He says, I've come to recognize more than ever now that the Lord cares about my family even more than I do. He says, I have also experienced firsthand the unique ministry of the body of Christ. He writes, I've gained a new awareness of trusting only in my sovereign Heavenly Father. It's under that lesson that he writes that well-meaning friends have come to us with scores of suggestions on how to receive God's healing. Just try this cure, this pill, or read this book. It would have been easy for us to jump from one suggestion to another and to lose our perspective. It's been important for us to understand that God is not playing some kind of divine shell game with us. He is not saying, just turn over the right shell and you'll find the key to divine healing. But he is teaching us to walk by faith day by day, knowing that he is at work. Maybe God is pruning me for some fruitful work in the days ahead. Perhaps he's preparing me for a ministry of comfort to others. Maybe he's just showing our family that his grace and love are all sufficient. Whatever the case, our trusting only in the Lord is the highest form of worship we can offer him. There is nothing we can do more important than this. He says we've learned to give ourselves to prayer as never before. And then his last lesson, the one that I particularly draw to your attention. He writes, we've also come to understand God's faithfulness in a deeper way. We have been able to say with Jeremiah, great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are indeed new every morning. And with Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is sufficient for me. Listen. Listen to what Jim writes. Listen to what God says. Listen that even though all of the clamor of this world seems to drown out God's word of grace, hear it. Listen to it. Grace to you. God's grace. Powerful. Perfect. Sufficient. God's grace to you. Grace for you to hear. And grace for you to speak. You know, there's a power to the words of grace spoken. It was shown back in Acts 20, verse 32, when the Apostle Paul gathered around him some of his best friends, the elders of the Ephesian church. And he reflected a little bit on those years he had been with them and all that had transpired. And then he warned them of exceedingly difficult days that were to come. And in Acts 20, 32, Paul gives his word of what to do when the difficulties arise. And he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is here saying that our speaking the word of grace, saying it, that will build up other Christians, that will enable them to cope, that will give to them strength and victory. I saw that very personally last Sunday night after a very special program that was here. Those who were our guests came to our home and milled around in all of the different rooms of the house. And there was a conversation that was at our kitchen table, one of which I was not a part, but which I overheard just a section of. It was my father sitting at the table talking with some others and reflecting on the very serious illness that was his 2.5 years ago, 2 years ago last Christmas. He had had surgery, and there's a question to this day that it was even necessary, but there were many, many complications from that surgery. Just a few days before Christmas, as some of you who are here may recall, I received a telephone call, and we, within a few hours, packed our children and our Christmas presents and our dog and our everything into the car and headed and drove almost nonstop, not even stopping for meals, just to refuel, all the way to South Florida. And then began a vigil by my father's bedside in the hospital room. Charlene there, my mother, myself. Through the hours as we watched doctor after doctor try means after means and only to have every one of them make the situation seemingly worse. We watched him as he was dying. My father, who later recovered to full strength and health, was being asked this Sunday night about it. And I had seen it from the outside, but I honestly have never discussed it with him or heard his reflection on all that happened. And I heard him telling those around our kitchen table last Sunday night of what those dark days were like for him and how he sought to recall the many, many scriptures that he has given his life to memorizing and preaching, and how when he had strength and the ability, he would turn on the light and would read the Bible for himself. And none of it seemed to make any difference, seemed to do any good. And then he told how one day a visitor came to his room, a Christian friend, who had carefully selected, had prayed over and chosen a scripture verse, a word of grace. And how he came into that room and looked my father in the eye as he was dying on that hospital bed and gave him that word of grace from God. My father was saying that that was the changing point. That was when the light broke through. That was when there was hope. And that was when his race to the grave slowed down and was reversed and turned around, and he was on his way back to health. When a Christian friend came and spoke the word of grace, which is able to build up. Now think of the thousands of words that we all speak, the tens of thousands of words. Words of greeting and words of worry, words of criticism, frivolous words, important words, routine words, empty words, and words of grace. We may speak those words of grace that have the power of God in them, in people's lives. Think of it. Think that we can speak to others the word of Scripture that can make the difference. That we can say to someone, you know, I know it's tough, but let me tell you that God loves you. And I love you too. That we can look people in the eye and say, may God bless you and keep you. Some unexpected visitors from out of state stopped by the church office here the other day, and we conversed, and then we were walking out as we were going to the parking lot. I was going to walk them to the car. And they stopped and said, we have a word for you. And this dear lady looked me in the eye and stood out here and spoke a benediction, saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and all the rest of those marvelous words that she spoke. We can look people in the eye and say, God's grace to you. We can write them notes and give the powerful word of grace. God has spoken his word of grace to us. And now we have that opportunity to speak God's powerful word of grace to others. To whom do we speak? Well, to whom did the Apostle Paul speak? To the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Thessalonians, to Timothy, to Titus, to Philemon. In other words, to everyone he could. To groups of people, to individuals, to people who were doing relatively well like the Philippians, to people who were in a tragic mess in their church, in their community like the Corinthians, to people who were growing up like Timothy and Titus, to all kinds of different people, he spoke the word of grace. And as God gave a long list of people to Paul, so God has given a long list of people to us. There are people that we see at the office and people that we see at home. People that are close by and people far away. People who have been downtrodden by life circumstances. People who are hearing malediction upon malediction in their lives. Who are being cursed out and damned every day. Who are desperate to hear a word of hope and a word of grace. And God has given to us those people to speak that word of grace. Men and women and boys and girls needing to hear that encouraging word. We dare not miss that opportunity. We dare not be so busy shouting all of the other things that we do not speak the word of grace. And we must be equally careful that we are not so silent and quiet that we neglect and pass up the opportunity to speak the word of grace. We must be careful that we do not tear down when God has given to us the priceless, magnificent, heavenly opportunity to build up. Now think of it. Think of it as we commit together, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as part of this body. Think of it as you hear, wherever you go, as you receive notes in the mail, as you receive encouragement from people in ordinary and extraordinary circumstances, those words of grace that build you up. And when they come, whether from the lips of someone else or the pages of Scripture, hear them.
because they're powerful in transforming life. But don't just hear them. Speak them. Speak the word of grace to others. The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. Now I conclude with a benediction for you. A benediction in a world of maledictions. A world with so many maledictions that we wonder if there's a benediction left. Now listen. Listen and hear the words that the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, spoke to the Corinthians, but the words that are our words for today as well. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.